Well, not everyone. Actually, Prashanta Mataji is unwell today. Otherwise, she would have been here, Mataji. Actually, she is not well. Thank you, Mataji.
So this is January 24th, 2023, through the VIHE. And we are going to be studying Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 22, Texts 1 through 16. Jaya Om Vishnu Pada Paramahamsa Parivrajakacharya As Satara Satya Sri Sri Mata's Divine Grace Asti Bhakti Vedanta Swami Maharaj Prabhupada Ki Jai Iskan Chandra Acharya Sri Prabhupada Ki Jai Antivakti Vaishnav Vrinda Ki Jai Namacharya Sri Haridas Thakur Ki Jai Prem Shikaho Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Dvaita Gadadhar Sri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Ki Jai Sri Sri Radha Krishna Gogopina Shaimakunda Radha Kunda Giri Govardhana Ki Jai Vrindavan Dhamma Ki Jai, Mathura Dhamma Ki Jai, Navadvipa Mayapur Dhamma Ki Jai, Jagannath Puri Dhamma Ki Jai, Gangamaya Jamuna Devi Ki Jai, Bhakti Devi Ki Jai, Tulsi Maharani Ki Jai, Samaveta Bhakta Vrinda Ki Jai, Gaura Premanande. All glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to Sri Guru and Garanga, all glories to Srila Prabhupada. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimati Bhaktivedanta Swami Niti Namane Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pacharane Nirvasesa Sunyavadi Paskatya Desatarane Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Yuta Padakamalam Sri Guru Vaishnavam Cha Sri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatham Vitam Stam Sajivam Sadvaitam Sadvadutam Parijana Sahita Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Sri Vishakam Vitamscha Vanchakalpa Jubischa Kibasandibhibacha Patitanam Pavanevio Vaishnavabhu Namo Namaha Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya All right. And all right. So again, this is 422, 1 through 16. And I'd like us to think, to start off here and think about how much we really relish having a society where the six loving exchanges are prominent. And if we're ever in situations where we wish they were more prominent, Prabhupada talks about in Nectar of Instruction how the Krishna Consciousness Movement has a purpose of facilitating these six loving exchanges. Right? And one of the seven purposes of ISKCON is to bring the members closer to each other and to Krishna, the prime entity. So, our mission for today's class, if you want it, if you want to take up this mission, is that we're going to be making a plan to receive guests, especially Vaishnav guests, and to relate with guests and with others in general for the spiritual advancement of themselves and ourselves. And I'd like us to imagine having achieved this mission and imagine being in a society where one's welcomed as a guest because we all welcome guests and where we interact with guests and each other so as to increase our mutual spiritual enthusiasm. So, there's one gentleman, Peter Burwash, who met Srila Prabhupada many times. He never took initiation because he said he didn't have time to chant more than eight rounds. So Prabhupada said, well, I can't initiate you. Now Prabhupada gave him some service to do. He asked him to preach about vegetarianism and prasad. Anyway, one of the services that Peter Burwash does, at least in North America, every year, every year he contacts anonymously, because he's a very famous person, he contacts anonymously various temples on the phone and in person, and then he makes a report to the North American leadership about how he's received as a guest. And you can imagine that there's a wide variety of ways in which he's received. Sometimes people answer the phone and they don't even, in a North American temple, and they're not even speaking English. Sometimes he's ignored. Yes? I have one, there's one gentleman I know who's also very famous. He's very famous in the Catholic community. He's a Franciscan monk. But he's also a Hare Krishna devotee. But he almost didn't become a Hare Krishna devotee. I mean, he started by looking at the memories of Srila Prabhupada on YouTube, and he decided to try chanting Hare Krishna, which was a revolutionary experience for him. And after some time, he decided to visit a temple. So he was visiting one temple, and he had arranged to stay overnight. He was staying in their guest facilities, and he came to Mangalartik. And nobody said hello, nobody welcomed him, nobody asked him his name, nothing. Went to the full morning program, nobody said anything to him. Came again the next day, and the next day, finally, on the fifth day, he thought, you know, if nobody even says hello to me, then maybe this movement and this process is not for me. So after Mangalartik, still no one had said hello to him, and he got up and he was about to walk out the door when one of my god sisters, Nanda, she crossed over to the men's side of the temple room and she greeted him. Hello, how are you doing? He is now actually in charge of greeting guests at one of our major temples. And I have also had this experience. I was staying across the road. I was getting some medical treatment. I was staying across the road from one temple, and I would go every morning for the morning program. And I was very obviously a guest. no one else there had my complexion. And I was very, very obviously a guest. And I was there for a week, and nobody acknowledged me in any way. And after a week, one devotee came up to me, and without saying, Hari Bo, what's your name, welcome, she just said, we need someone to make garlands. And we've had the opposite experiences also, I'm sure. We've had experiences where we go someplace and we really feel, wow, I'm with a loving family. And Prabhupada said our ISKCON movement should be like a family of love and trust, that we feel like, wow, I'm really with a loving family. And all of us, ultimately, the ultimate thing that we all want is to love and be loved and to have these exchanges. So we're going to, as we go through these verses today, we're going to be meditating on to what extent I really receive guests and take care of them and how can I improve. All right, so a little summary of the verses today is that when the citizens praised Prithu Maharaj, while they were praising him in the previous chapter, the four effulgent Kumaras descended from the sky and the king and his officers worshipped them with great respect. Prithu Maharaj took the water from their foot bath on his hair. Prithu glorifies the Kumaras as the best of the Brahmanas, experienced in liberation and in celibacy, although appearing as small children. He asked them how those desiring only sense gratification could be blessed with good fortune. He praises them as being traveling manifestations of the Lord for the purpose of elevating the Lord's parts and parcels living entity. So again, we're going to focus on how we treat others, especially guests, as an essential part of spiritual culture. So first we're going to look at verses 4:1-5. Actually, verses 4-6 is about Prithu Maharaj's exemplary reception of the Kumaras. But we'll read through 1-5. Maitreya Uvacha, Janeshu Pragnitatsu Evam, Prithum Prithula Vikramam, Tatra Prajagmur Munayas Chatvara Suryavarchasa. You can stay with me, but stay on mute, please. The great sage Maitreya said, while the citizens were thus praying to the most powerful King Prithu, the four Kumaras, who were as bright as the sun, arrived on the spot. Tamstu Sid Eshwaram Raja Vyomno Vatarato Richisha Lokan Apa Pamkuravan Sanugo Chastalakshitam. Seeing the glowing effulgence of the four Kumaras, the masters of all mystic power, the king and his associates could recognize them as they descended from the sky. Now, it's very interesting, Srila Prabhupada talks about in this purport, that the four Kumaras only go to a place that's sinless. He says that's why we're not seeing them today, because the earth planet today is so full of sin, and I don't think I have to convince us of that. Do I think we're all convinced the earth planet today is full of sin? Meat eating, intoxication, gambling, illicit sex, lying, cheating, polluting the earth, so many things. So he said, therefore they don't come. And then he also says that the four Kumaras can make a place sinless. Well, that's interesting. That seems to be a contradiction. They can make a place sinless, but they only go where it's already sinless. So how would we understand this? Of course, there's degrees. There's perfect, most perfect, more perfect. So we, in English, somebody needs to mute. So in English, we can think about sinless. It sounds absolute. If it's sinless, there's not any sin. But of course, we know in this material world, places are not sinless. Right? Abrahma Bhuvana Loka Punaravarti Arjuna. Even you go to the planet of Lord Brahma, there's suffering. Suffering means there's sin. All suffering comes from sin. I mean, unless we're talking about apparent suffering in Leela. So there can't really be any absolutely sinless place in the material world. So relatively speaking, the Kumaras go to a place, relatively speaking, that's sinless, and then they further purify it. Right? For so many of us, if we go to sinful places, we become contaminated. Therefore, most of us have to be very, very careful about with whom we associate and where we go. So the four Kumaras are both. They're both very careful about where they go and who they associate with, and they elevate whoever's there. All right, going on to text 3. Again, we can say together, but please stay muted. Tadarshano gatam pranam pratyaditsur ivodita sa sarasyanugo vanya indriyesho gunan iva. Seeing the four Kumaras, Prithu Maharaj was greatly anxious to receive them. Therefore, the king, with all his officers, very hastily got up, as anxiously as a conditioned soul whose senses are immediately attracted by the modes of material nature. So we see this eagerness. So usually the king doesn't get up for anybody. There's symbolism here as to who has status. In every culture, there are symbols of social status. Right? Sometimes one's name is a symbol of social status, how one dresses, but also how we behave with each other. And it's important to know someone's social status, otherwise we don't know how to deal with them properly. So one indication of social status is whether one stays seated or stands up to receive someone. So I was very conscious of this the other day. Somebody was talking to me. They came to talk to me while I was sitting down, and they were standing, and I never stood up. And I was thinking, I'm communicating something by not standing. Right? I'm communicating that I have a higher status than them by not standing. So this is significant, right? Rama Harshan Sutta didn't even welcome Balaram with nice words, what you speak of standing. So here the king, who normally doesn't stand for anyone, he has got the highest status in the country, but still he will stand for the brahmanas. Right? Now here it says they're very eager. And they're eager like somebody who is attracted by the modes of nature. So most of us have this kind of eagerness for certain sorts of sense objects. Right? If we're sitting down busy with something and somebody comes in the room with our favorite food and we haven't eaten for a while, we may immediately get up. Or if somebody comes in and says, hey, would you like to go to this place or do this thing, and it's something that attracts us, then we immediately get up. Yes? In fact, one can tell what one actually cares about by what one does. So we might say, oh, you know, I'm detached from this, I'm detached from that. But how do we respond? And I like very much of Srila Prabhupada speaking in this purport that we're all attracted by a person of the same category. This is something that I remember understanding even before joining the Hare Krishna movement, that I like to hang out with people who have the same type of enjoyments that I had, who like the same kind of things that I liked. Right? Otherwise, it's going to be a problem. You know, one person wants to see a documentary movie and the other person wants to see a shoot-em-up movie or a horror movie. And how are they, you know, one person's going to want to eat healthy food and the other person's going to want to eat fast food. How are they going to spend any time together? One person wants to, you know, go out in the country and sit by a river, and the other person wants to go nightclubbing. How are they going to be able to function together? So if we don't have similar tastes, it's very difficult to be with people. Yes, and this is an important point, and we're going to be discussing this in a moment, so please hold on to this. All right, let's go on to text 4 and 5. So text 4, Gauravad Yantrita Sabya Prashrayan Atakandara Vidhivat Pujayam Chakre Grihit Adyar Hanasanam. When the great sages accepted their reception according to the instructions of the Shastras and finally took their seats offered by the king, influenced by the glories of the sages, immediately bowed down. Thus he worshipped the four Kumaras. So we see also there's accepting gifts, right? There's accepting the reception on the part of the Kumaras. Text 5. Tat pada so chasali lair marjita lakabandana tatra shila vatam vrittam acharan manayam iva. After this, the king took the water which had washed the lotus feet of the Kumaras and sprinkled it over his hair. By such respectful actions, the king is an exemplary personality, showed how to receive a spiritually advanced personality. And Prabhupada writes here about the Sampradaya Acharyas. He writes about how the Kumaras are the head of a Sampradaya and how the head of a Sampradaya is treated like God. In fact, we can say in general the guru or any teacher is treated like God. Doesn't mean exactly like that. Like we have the different rasas with Krishna. It's not that one has those different rasas with the guru. It's not that if one has the ecstasy that Krishna is my son, that you say the guru is my son. Not exactly like that. But in other words, with the respect and deference due to God, just like we treat an ordinary police officer with the respect that we would give the whole government. All right. So I'd like us now, without looking at the Bhagavatam, without looking at your notes, okay, without looking at the Bhagavatam, without looking at your notes at all, no peeking, and I can't tell, you know, that's the problem with an online class, I can't tell. But I'd like you to write down, why was Prithu so anxious and happy to receive the Kumaras? Why was he so excited? I mean, it wasn't just a formal thing. It wasn't just, oh, I'm following the rules and I'm getting up, I'm standing from my seat, I'm sprinkling the water on my head. Why was he so excited? Okay, so we're going to give you a couple minutes. Please write that down without looking at the Bhagavatam. Take what you wrote and put it in the chat. please read what everyone else has posted. And then go back and look in the Bhagavatam. So post yours, then read everyone else's, and then go back and look in the Bhagavatam. Okay, everybody needs to have posted by now. Okay, read everybody else's, then go back and look in the Bhagavatam. All right, and now I want you... Oh, by the way, I didn't greet all of you that I know. Pulastamuni, Hare Krishna, nice to see you. And of course, Advaita Krishna Prabhu, always nice to see you again. Shyamkisra, so many of you I've seen so many times. Hare Krishna, so nice to see all of you. All right, now I want you to write directly in the chat, write again, from having read everyone else's and having gone back and look, write again more completely. Please read everyone's additional things. Please go through and read everyone's additional things in the chat. Please go through and read whatever everybody else has written. And then I'd like one volunteer to unmute and give me their summary of the whole thing. If there's no volunteer, there'll be a victim. I'll choose somebody. So somebody volunteer, please. Unmute, and who would like to unmute? Just physically raise your hand if you would like to volunteer. Anybody? Surya Gaur Prabhu, please unmute and give me a summary from what you've read from everybody.
Everybody summarized about the importance of senior devotees, and I myself also write about that. You also mentioned wherever they go, they purify all the places, and others were also writing this thing. There were a few other points like he was very pleased because they were of the same like God brothers, and there is a this thing written that birds of same feather flock together. So same devotees are very excited when they meet each other, and one more, a drunkard is attracted to person who are also a drunkard. So these two comparisons were very amazing. So that summarizes that why he was happy to meet a saintly persons as elevated as Supreme Lord. They can be compared to the Lord himself.
Excellent, thank you. Ambika, you had this note. Please go. Make sure you go through and scroll through these answers and make a note of this. Alrighty. So, I'd like to ask each of you also, so who are you happy to receive? And why? So, who are the people that you feel very happy to receive? And why is that? So,
Hare Krishna, Mataji.
Anyone like to suggest? Yes.
In general, it's either people that are superior to us, or people on the same level as us.
Mm.
Because with the people that are on the same level as us, we can share things. We can, we're on the same wavelength, so we can understand. They can understand also where we're coming from, and with the people superior to us, there's always something to learn.
Excellent.
So they give us the impetus to kind of progress, whatever we're doing, even materially speaking. You know, we take inspiration from those that had more experience than us in order to learn, in order to achieve something. So
okay,
these are the two categories of people that generally we're attracted from.
Okay.
And sometimes, I mean, to put it to an extreme, even those that we would never want to emulate, because there is always something to learn from anybody. So,
Okay, thank you. And if we can get to this in a very personal way, like what kind of people am I personally happy to receive and why? Pratik Agarwal. Do you have another name, or is that your name?
I have been initiated in others.
Okay. So yes.
So I guess that I am personally very happy to receive devotees who are very close to my heart, who really, really care for me, and I guess their spiritual advancement is second to their love for me. If there are certain devotees who love me more, and they spoil me or care for me very, very deeply, then I personally feel very happy to receive them and serve them.
Thank you. That was really very moving. Goloka Vasini.
Thanks so much, Ji. Please accept my humble obeisances. Mataji, I am very happy to receive the devotees, the people who are very advanced in spiritual life, and who are non-envious, and who love me, and with whom I can reveal my heart with the full confidence that they are not going to share it out with anybody, whom I can speak. Even without thinking with the brain, I can just speak my heart.
Yeah, wonderful.
So those people we receive.
Authentic relationship. Yes, thank you. Advaita Krishna Prabhu.
Samataji, I'm almost on the same line as Pratik, but especially when some senior devotees or sannyasis have affection for me, I'm very, very eager to be with them and get the association. But I'm not always so anxious for association of, you know, seniors or even gurus or sannyasis who don't seem to have a desire, or I don't feel attracted to have a relationship with sometimes. So I keep a respectful distance, but I will respect and hear from them. But that's just the way I feel, that the prema tattva dictates for me.
Yes, actually we'll discuss this briefly in a minute. Ambika?
Hare Krishna. So I was thinking that all are so important for Krishna. So how do we actually discriminate this? That how do we treat others? We should probably treat others, you know, very well, all of them.
But there must be some people. There's some kinds of people that you're happier to receive than others.
Okay, yes, spiritual masters. Yes, and other very senior devotees like you, Urmila Mataji, and others. But I was thinking that otherwise Krishna knows the best who is a senior devotee, actually, because there are many devotees who have been around, but for a reason or another, they may have made a lot of mistakes also. I mean, I don't want to discriminate anyone.
Right. So you figure Krishna knows. Thank you.
Krishna knows, and the purity and the level of surrender.
Thank you. Shyamkishore Prabhu.
Hare Krishna Mataji. So in my case, it's very simplistic. It's like people whom I love, with whom I feel that I can share what's there in my heart, and that includes both devotees as well as non-devotees. So I've got friends who are both devotees, and I have again friends who are non-devotees. So I think the common aspect is people with whom I can share my heart, and you know, they can also share about their things. So something about informality or a good personal relationship.
Yes, is it very similar? to what Goloka Vasini said. Yes, that sense that I can be my authentic self. So this has to do, of course, with compatibility, which Srila Prabhupada's talking about in this purport. And in fact, this issue of compatibility is very important even on the pure devotional platform. Right? When my god-sister Yamuna wrote to Srila Prabhupada that just she and her friend Dina Tarni had their own little ashram and people were criticizing them, or you're not associating with everyone. Prabhupada said, if two are compatible, they will all make good advancement, and if 200 are not compatible, no one will make any advancement. And we actually have Rupa Goswami, Jiva Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur, they indicate to us that we should associate with devotees who are compatible, or at least neutral, and we should not intimately associate with people who are at odds with our own mood. At the same time, Bhaktivinoda Thakur says we should feel joy upon seeing any Vaishnava. So anyone who's a Vaishnava, even if they're not, you know, a member of the Hare Krishna movement, even if they're a Catholic nun or a Muslim imam, anyone who's a devotee of the Lord, we should feel joy. Oh, here's somebody worshipping my Lord. At the same time, our close relationships should be with people who are compatible. People, and what do we mean by compatible? People who nourish my own love for Krishna. People who help me to think about Krishna. And that's not going to be the same. There are some people who really nourish my thinking about Krishna, and other people find them to be incompatible. I mean, I've gone to some classes and I thought, I can't wait to get out of this class. And other people are just, they want to go to that person's class more and more forever. So we're individuals, and as an individual basis, that is there. Yes? At the same time, we should feel joy upon seeing any Vaishnava. And at the same time, we should be warmly greeting any guest. Not just thinking, well, I'm only going to greet the guests. I'm only going to take care of the guests that I like. So that's not going to be favorable either. All right. So we're going to move on here to text 6. Hatakasana asinam, oops, swa dishnesh nesh viva pavakan, shrada samyam samyukta, prita praha bhavagrajan. The four great sages were elder to Lord Shiva, and then when they were seated on the golden throne, they appeared just like fire blazing on an altar. So many allegories and analogies given in the Bhagavatam. The Bhagavatam is actually poetry. Maharaj Prithu, out of his great gentleness and respect for them, began to speak with great restraint as follows. So with great restraint. So, I mean, here we have, you know, we were talking about that we want to be able to just like speak without thinking if we're so close to someone. We don't have to guard our speech. At the same time, even if we're very close to someone, we do want to make sure that we speak and act in such a way that that particular person will be pleased. And that varies from one person to another with whom we have a relationship. Okay, going on to text 7. And here from 7 to 9, we go to kind of a little different section here where Prithu Maharaj is talking about the rarity, how rare it is to have the darshan of persons such as the four Kumaras. And here he actually starts speaking. Prithu Uvacha, aho charitam kim me, mangalam mangalayana, yasya vo darshanam yasid, dur darshanam chayogibhi. Dur darshanam, one can immediately understand the meaning here. King Prithu spoke, my dear great sages, auspiciousness personified, it is very difficult for even the mystic yogis to see you. Indeed, you are very rarely seen. I do not know what kind of pious activity I perform for you to grace me by appearing before me without difficulty. So, are there other examples of such statements of humility? Right? Prithu Maharaj is saying here, I'm not qualified. I'm not qualified to see you. Anybody think of some other statements like this? Of humility?
Anatam Goswami about Lord Chaitanya.
Yes, that's a very good one. There's one I'm looking up here on my phone. This is actually, I believe it's from Rupa Goswami. It's quoted by Bhaktivinoda in his Bhajana Rahasya. He says, "O your lordships, I am certainly the abode of many offenses, and I am completely devoid of any devotional practice. I don't have any other shelter. Therefore, I regard you as my ultimate goal." So this kind of statements are very common among the great devotees, and they're said honestly. Okay. Going on to text 8. Kim tasya durlabhataram ihaloke paratracha yasya vipra prasidanti shiva vishnus tasannuga. Any person upon whom the brahmanas and vaishnavas are pleased can achieve anything which is very rare to obtain in this world as well as after death. Not only that, but one also receives the favor of the auspicious Lord Shiva and Lord Vishnu, who accompany the brahmanas and the Vaishnavas. So this is, of course, a repeating theme that we find, that pleasing the devotees pleases the Lord. And here Prithu Maharaj is saying how we please both Lord Shiva and Lord Vishnu. So, I'd like us to really think about this, because I see that this concept that pleasing the devotees pleases the Lord is both a very important concept and one that gets us into a lot of trouble. One that gets us into a lot of trouble also. Can anybody think of an example of where the Vaishnavas were not pleased, but the Lord was pleased? You can put it in the chat, or you can raise your hand, whatever you prefer. Some example of where the Vaishnavas were not pleased, and the Lord was pleased. Ambika, I don't know off the top of my head. I know it's in the book about Yamuna Devi. It's quoted a lot, about that quote about compatibility. If you even do a Google search, you'll find it. All right, so again, any particular pastime where the devotees were not pleased, but Krishna was pleased. Ooh, have I stumped all the scholars? By the time you're here, you guys are all scholars. You know, you all have Bhakti Shastri degrees. You've already been through the whole third canto, through chapter 21 of the fourth canto. By the way, if you guys ask me questions that I can't answer, I become very happy too.
But there is separation from Lord.
Okay, do I take Krishna Prabhu?
Vipra Lamba, separation from Lord.
Who's... Separation from the Lord, then the devotees are not pleased, but Krishna's pleased. Okay, that wasn't what I was thinking of, but very nice. Yes, Advaita Krishna Prabhu, you had some thought?
Pastimes of Daksha.
Where the devotees weren't pleased. Are you seeing as Daksha as a devotee? You're muted again. You muted yourself. Who's the devotee that was not pleased? Okay, good try.
What about Durvasa?
This is a hard question. So any tries, even if they're not right, we still want them. You don't have to just get the right answer. Yes.
From Ramayana, like in Ramayana, when Shabri offered Lord Ramchandra the bear, like, you know, she was tasting it first and then offering it to Lord Ramchandra. So Lord Lakshman wasn't pleased.
Oh, I like that. I like that. Of course, Lakshman is also the Lord, but he's in the mood of a devotee. I like that one. I've never thought of that one. That's really nice. Yay! Shyam Kishore, woohoo!
Vidura. Thank you.
Vidurani Mataji?
Excuse me?
Wife of Vidur?
The wife of Vidur. She was, who was not pleased?
The Vaishnavas
were not pleased. We're like, what are you doing offering Krishna banana peel, right? But Krishna was pleased. Oh, that's another one. Yay! Abhirupa Malti. All right. Shyamananda Prabhu.
There were several instances when Rupa Goswami was writing and then it was getting hot and Radharani was giving him shadows, so Sanatana Goswami was not at all pleased with Rupa Goswami.
Mm.
That somehow it looked like Radharani was serving him and the other one was with the
tiger. I think it was Raghunathdas Goswami, but yeah.
Oh, sorry, yes.
I think so. I think it was right. But yeah, that's a wonderful example. So Radharani was obviously pleased and Krishna was pleased, but Sanatana Goswami was not pleased. Okay. Some other examples I can think of are with Hridaya Chaitanya and Shyamananda. So Hridaya Chaitanya was very angry with Shyamananda, but Krishna was pleased. Another example I can think of is when the devotees were all angry at Gadadhar Pandit for listening to Balabhacharya's recitation of his commentary, but Lord Chaitanya was very happy with him. So what I see we sometimes have a problem with this concept is if we try to please the devotees as if they were independent of the Lord. In other words, if we try to please the devotees to please the devotees, rather we should be trying to please the devotees to please Krishna. And the reason I say this is that pleasing the devotees may not always be possible, but you can please Krishna very easily. If Putana could please Krishna, then pleasing Krishna is very easy. Yes, actually, Putana is another example. She really displeased the devotees, but somehow or other she pleased Krishna. I never even thought of that one before. If we try to please the devotees as if they themselves are God, then we often don't deal with the other devotees nicely. We're so attached to them being pleased with us that our behavior becomes disrespectful, actually. You know, we get into this like urgent crisis that the devotees have to love me and they have to be pleased with me. And it sets up very uncomfortable relationships between the devotees. And then if the devotee somehow or other isn't pleased with us or isn't particularly compatible with us or whatever, then we're just devastated. Rather, if we try to please the devotee so Krishna will smile, then even if the devotees don't reciprocate with us exactly in the way that we like, we can still be happy. And this is, a very, very important point that really can't be emphasized enough. Okay, so we're going to move on here. Text 9.
Hare Krishna Madhavi, can I quote one more example?
Yes.
Jayadev Goswami, when he wanted to write Dehi Pad Pallava, but he was not able to write, and then Jagannath himself came.
So what devotees were displeased?
So he himself was not pleased.
So you're saying he was a devotee and he was not pleased by himself, but Krishna was pleased. All right, that was very clever. Thank you.
Or one more, when his wife honored the prasadam, so he was not pleased with his wife.
Oh, I like that.
But he was pleased with his service, so that he gave his maha to his wife.
Very nice. Okay, I like that one. That was direct, but we have to move on. Okay, I'm sorry. I can't be a doof to everyone. By the way, if we were all physically in the room, anybody who answered a nice question, we'd see if we'd give you a piece of maha or something. So, you know, all we can do now is, yay! All right, so going on to text 9. Naiva laksha yate loko lokan parya tito piyan yata sarvam drisam sarvam atmanam yes. Syahetava. Prithu Maharaj continued, although you are traveling in all planetary systems, people cannot know you, just as they cannot know the Supersoul, although he is within everyone's heart as the witness of everything. Even Lord Brahma and Lord Shiva cannot understand the super soul. So that's a good, another analogy, and a good analogy, because the super soul's right there in my heart and I don't see him. We have kind of a problem here. We have a problem that, okay, you're traveling around, you four Kumaras, but people don't recognize you. They don't see you. And we had, like what Ambika brought up, and she said, well, you know, I'm happy to see senior devotees, but sometimes, like, you don't know, maybe they're technically a senior devotee, but they've done all kinds of nasty things, and maybe I don't even know about it, and are they really saintly? And it goes the other way, too. Right, we have what you'll be coming up to in the fifth canto, where Maharaj Rahugana didn't recognize Jetabharata. And he has this verse I really love, how the devotees are sometimes in disguise. You know, you can't. He says sometimes they're small children. Right? Like Suruchi, she didn't know Dhruva was a devotee. Yeah? And it didn't work out very well for her. Prabhupada writes in that purport, if you serve a devotee without knowledge, you get a good result, and if you offend a devotee without knowing, then you don't know where you're going. So, this is my question. How can we recognize a Vaishnava? And I do not have the answer to this question. This is a genuine question on my part. I don't know. And I don't know because I have been fooled both ways. I have thought that somebody was an elevated, exalted Vaishnava and found out that they were lower than Jagai and Madai secretly. And I have thought that somebody was not of much advancement in Krishna consciousness and found out that they were actually a very high realized devotee. And so I actually don't know the answer to that. I'm not asking because I want you to give the right answer that I'm going to say, yep, you gave the right answer. But I'd like to ask you, help me. What's your realizations? Anything, any understanding, anybody who has any understanding, how can we recognize a Vaishnava? Sudhid Gaura Prabhu.
Madhuri, actually this question was earlier also raised in some of the classes where I was. So there was a point, either we can respect everyone, and also there will be a shloka where in Bhagavatam where it says, Daya Sarva Bhuteshu. So to be merciful on everyone. And when it comes to identifying a devotee...
Okay, so if we respect everyone, then we can't go wrong because there'll be Vaishnavas included in the everyone. Okay, but we're also told to have some special relationship with the Vaishnava, so it might be useful in my general respect of everyone to also be able to say, huh, there's a Vaishnava. Ajay Prabhu.
Mataji, I said that Vaishnava Kriya Mindra Vigrena Bhujaya, that a Vaishnava's activities, a Vishayi cannot understand.
Mm-hmm.
So, for us to understand a Vaishnava, we have to be a Vaishnava. As we advance, then we will be able to recognize that Vaishnava. Otherwise, we will be fooled.
Mm.
So, from the social etiquette, social side, we are part of ISKCON, so we are hierarchy. So, we respect them based on our understanding and the hierarchy. And just continue with that.
Okay. Shamananda Prabhu?
After some time, I can see whether some association has strengthened my faith in Krishna consciousness and that I consider an advanced devotee.
I like that. I think that's something very helpful. I mean, if I really think about it, the people that I trusted that I later found out were, you know, awful. There was some negative effect on my faith in my dealing with them. There was some disturbance even before I knew about these other things. So I think that is helpful. But sometimes that can just be a matter of incompatibility. So some people may be very elevated Vaishnavas, but we're just not compatible. So that can also sometimes be the case. Ambika?
Hare Krishna. So I was thinking that such elevated Vaishnavas, advanced devotees, they are very spiritually strong. like Syamananda Prabhu said, that they strengthen their faith after some time of associating with them. Also, how can I recognize such a devotee would be like this? No misconceptions with the philosophy, with etiquettes, the behavior is good, and that there's true love and devotion that you can see and feel.
Okay. Thank you. Okay. I found that quite helpful for myself as well. So I appreciate that. All right. So in text 10 and 11, we're going to be hearing about the fortunate and unfortunate householders. So text 10, Adhana apite jnanya sadavo griha medina yagriha yarhavar yambu trina bhum ishvarara. A person who is not very rich and is attached to family life becomes highly glorified when saintly persons are present in his home. The master and servants who are engaged in offering the exalted visitors water, a sitting place, and paraphernalia for reception are glorified, and the home itself is also glorified. So here we have two kinds of misfortune: material misfortune and spiritual misfortune. So material misfortune is when we're poor. Right? Everybody can understand that. Chanaka Pandit says that. That poverty is the greatest misfortune. We could also say other things, maybe if someone's very sick. And then spiritual misfortune is if somebody's too attached to family life. They're too attached to this world. So the material misfortune if you're poor, spiritual misfortune if you're too attached to your family. But even those people, materially unfortunate and spiritually unfortunate, they both become fortunate when they receive saintly persons. That brings their fortune. All right, and then we see here about offering reception. So Prabhupada says here, we should at least offer water. If we don't have any water, we can offer a straw mat. If you don't have a straw mat and you just have a dirt floor, you can clean the dirt. I'm not sure quite how you clean the dirt. I guess you kind of sweep the dirt so they can sit on the swept dirt. If you can't do that, you can say welcome. If you can't do that, you can at least offer obeisances. Okay, going on to text 11. Vyalalaya juma vaitesh vartikata kila sampada yadgrihas tirtapadi ya paratirta vivarjita. On the contrary, even though full of opulence and material prosperity, any householder's house where the devotees of the Lord are never allowed to come in, and there was no water for washing their feet, is to be considered a tree in which all venomous serpents live. And here we have this another analogy. So even if you appear very fortunate, but you don't receive the Vaishnavas, then you're just like a snake. Right? this is the other possibility. All right, we've had this class now for 1 hour, and I want us to just take 1 minute. Oh, it's good to take a break. Okay, let's go on to the next section. Well, Prabhupada says here, he makes a point, which he makes in several places, that you can charm a snake, but you can't charm a snake-like human. If people are determined to be envious like snakes, there's nothing you can do about that. All right, texts 12 through 15 is about that Prithu saying, I don't really need to ask how you're doing. I need to ask questions for my benefit. So usually when we see somebody, we ask them, how are you? But his mood is, I don't need to ask how are you. I see how are you. and I need to ask about my welfare. Okay, text 12. Swagatam vo dvija shrestha. What a nice thing, huh? Swagatam vo dvija shrestha. Yadvatani mamunkshava charanti shradhaya dhira bala eva brahanti cha. Maharaj Prithu offered his welcome to the four Kumaras, addressing them as the best of brahmanas. He welcomed them, saying, "From the beginning of your birth, you strictly observe the vows of celibacy, and although you are experienced in the path of liberation, you are keeping yourself just like small children." Okay. Prabhupada talks about in this purport that we shouldn't be thinking about a Vaishnava in terms of birth. All right, we see here the concept, and which we find throughout the scriptures, of the importance of the reception of guests, and especially the atiti, the uninvited guest, the guest that just shows up. And I'd like us to think a little bit about historical context for this. So in pre-industrial society, before the Industrial Revolution, before the Information Revolution, it was not so easy to tell somebody you were coming. Right? How were you going to tell somebody you were coming? You had to physically write a message, and if there wasn't an organized post office, you had to send it with it through various means, right? I know in America, before we had the postal system, the way you sent letters was you found someone to take it to a certain point, and then they would have to find someone to take it to the next point, and they would have to find. It was very informal. We do a lot of this in our devotee society, right? We're always asking, "Hey, is anybody going here, and you could take this package from me? Is anybody going here, and you could take this from me?" We definitely we do that. We do that quite a lot, actually. So, in other words, you couldn't always tell people you were coming. The other thing was that in previous times, it was not a commercial system for people to stay when they traveled. You know, today we have we have hotels along the way where you can stay, and formerly it was not like that. Of course, the temples used to act as hotels. And this was true in Christian Europe as well, where when you traveled, you would stay at a woman's convent or a male monastery, and they would give you a room, and they would give you some food, and you would give some donation to the place. And so this way people would have spiritual association as they traveled. But in other words, it wasn't so easy. It wasn't so easy to tell people you were coming, and it wasn't so easy to have places to stay as you traveled. Therefore, you might just show up on somebody's doorstep, uninvited. And if you didn't take care of uninvited guests, people wouldn't be able to move about. People wouldn't be able to go places. So there was, you know, an uninvited guest is definitely a problem, right? Maybe you have dirty dishes in the sink. Maybe you were taking a little rest, right? Maybe you have a pile of laundry that needs to be hung up, and somebody comes to your door. And you're like, not really a good time here, you know. Right? Everybody wants to have notice that some guests are coming. Maybe you don't have anything to feed them. Like Prabhupada talked about in our temples, we should always have prasadam available for people who showed up. I remember in my grihastha life, at one point my husband said that we should always have cookies. For those of you in other parts of the world, that's, you may call them biscuits. So we should always have some cookies or biscuits if guests came. Of course, we didn't have very many uninvited guests showing up. So I would make the cookies, and then he would eat all of them because we wouldn't have the guests show up. And the cookies were getting bad. So then he said, "All right, Urmila, you should keep the cookies in a box with a lock on it and don't give me the key." But again, we didn't have that many uninvited guests, and so we all ended up eating far too many cookies. But this is kind of the principle, you know, that you have. I mean, I offer dried fruits to my deities regularly, and I keep a stock of dried fruits. They last for a very long time. so that I can offer these to uninvited guests. You know, in modern society, being a guest is quite different. In modern society, I mean, even we don't call people now without advance notice. What to speak of come to their house. I mean, when I was growing up, you picked up the phone and called people without getting their permission ahead of time. I mean, how would you get the permission ahead of time? You'd have to send a letter in the mail. I mean, we did that with people overseas because it was so expensive to call people overseas. We would actually often send a letter and say, I want to schedule a call with you. But generally, we would just call. And now today, it's not like that. Today, you send people a text, and you send them a text, and you say, you know, when is a good time for me to call? Can I schedule a call with you? And if we're going to visit them, again, we usually let them know in advance. We may send them a text, and then we may send them a call, and then we may actually come. We don't usually just, like, show up. So the historical context is a little different. And also today, we do have, you know, hotels and motels and many places to stay. And, you know, the need is not quite the same. We read in the Bible about how Abraham had a tent in a desert-like climate that had an opening on all four sides, all four directions, so that any guests who came from any direction would see an open door. And then, you know, in the desert, and they're wearing sandals, and so even with shoes on, your feet are dirty, and so they're washing the feet of the guests before they come in the house, and so forth. Of course, again, there's a particular attention to Vaishnav guests, that we're kind to everybody, but we especially are kind to Vaishnavas. Another thing I'm thinking about in modern society as far as guests is today we're really scared, justifiably or not, about people appearing nice and actually being criminal. Just like we have these rules now at our temples, at least in North America, that we don't let people stay overnight without doing a criminal background check. Right? And we have our child protection office. It keeps a list of people who are child abusers, and they may not be able to stay at a temple. So, you know, somebody comes to your temple and you check with the police record and you check with the CPO record. And, you know, we found that we have to do this, that if we don't do this kind of thing, that someone may present nicely, and we may think, oh, here's somebody, very nice person, they're a guest, and we let them in, and then they harm the devotees. So there is definitely a historical context to how guests are received and why guests are received. All right, so I'd like each of you to write in the chat at least three sentences about why the reception of guests is so important. 3 to 5 sentences in the chat, and we're going to give you 3 minutes for this. Would you please read what everyone else has written and then vote for whoever you think was the best. If you think yours was the best, don't vote for yourself, though. If you think yours was the best, then vote for whoever you think is the second best. So I'd like you to read through all the answers in the chat and then write in the chat who you think gave the best answer.
Standard has to be maintained, so the 4 regulative principles at least bring us to the level of human life. As far as Arjuna is concerned, he was in the previous yuga, and we are in Kali Yuga, so we are very fallen. So if we start breaking principles, then there is no hope for us. So certainly we need to set a certain level of standard and then take it from there.
Okay, I like what you said. It was actually one of my conclusions is that we're in Kali Yuga, and if people are breaking these things in Kali Yuga, we're going to be in trouble. Yeah. Yeah. Ekanta, what's your thought?
Hare Krishna. Actually, I had kind of a similar thoughts that it was possible for that kshatriyas at that time in those particular circumstances, and taking into account that, for example, Pandavas, they were associates of the Lord, so they were secured all the time, and we are not like this, certainly. Mm. For us, it's really not allowed.
Excellent. As I say, we are going to come later on in this chapter to Prabhupada giving some answer for this. But we still sort of have a contradiction. Also, there's discussions where Prabhupada talks about Varnashram College. And he talks about Varnashram College both for the devotees and for the public. And some of his disciples asked Prabhupada, does everyone who goes to this Varnashram College, do they have to follow the four regulated principles? And Prabhupada says, yes, he said, but the kshatriyas have to hunt. And if they want to eat some of that meat that they of the animals they have killed, they can do that. And he said, also some of the shudras, but there can't be any slaughterhouses. So my conclusion was that for people who want to be devotees, for people who really want to be Vaishnavas, whether you're a Brahmana, Kshatriya, or Vaishya, or Shudra, you need to follow the four regulative principles. But for people in general in the world, let's say that Mahaprabhu's Sankirtan movement was taking over the whole world, we couldn't absolutely prohibit those things for everybody. It wouldn't work. Just like in the United States years ago, they tried to completely outlaw alcohol, and it was a failure. So we wouldn't be able to do that. What we would be able to do for society in general is we'd be able to impose some kind of regulations, which is what used to exist in society in general. It used to be if you wanted to buy alcohol, you had to go to a place outside of the city, right? If you wanted to watch porn, you had to go to a place outside of the city that was a separate place, you know. So this sort of thing could be done, that we could say no slaughterhouses, no raising animals. You can't raise animals in your backyard for slaughter. You know, if you insist on eating meat, then you can hunt certain animals certain times and eat that meat. But it wouldn't be served in restaurants. It wouldn't be part of the society. So I kind of see it like that. The Prabhupada's saying there can be some allowance for people in general who are going to do these things anyway. And we're not going to be able to stop it. But for the devotees, we have these four vows regardless of your varna. That was my conclusion. And I'm not going to say that my conclusion there is absolutely right, but it was the conclusion that I came to after discussing this. I think it's an important point to discuss and to think about when we're thinking about how we're going to institute Varnashram in the world. Something that I've been giving a lot of attention to because I have an upcoming book on Varna Dharma called Career Dharma. So going on to text 14. Bhavatsu kushala prashna atmaram eshu neshite kushalak usatal yatra na santi mati vrittayaha. Prithvi Maharaj continued, my dear sirs, there is no need to ask about your good and bad fortune because you are always absorbed in spiritual bliss. The mental concoction of the auspicious and inauspicious does not exist in you. Well, we have something interesting here in this purport. We think ourselves created by material nature exactly as we think ourselves experiencing so many things in a dream. The spirit soul, however, is always transcendental. There is no question of becoming materially covered. This covering is simply something like a hallucination or a dream. So when we look at the big question, how did the spirit soul, how does a pure spirit soul become covered by illusion in the beginning? How does the jiva fall into illusion? The big question. And there's three different answers that we find given in Shastra, given by Srila Prabhupada, and given by our acharyas. One answer is liberated jivas never fall. liberated jivas are always liberated and they never fall. And fallen jivas pretty much start out fallen and they become liberated, and once they become liberated, they can't fall. Another answer is that all jivas are originally liberated, and some choose to misuse their independence and to fall into material illusion. And a third answer, what we're running into here, is nobody's fallen. There's no such thing as being fallen. The concept of being fallen is the illusion. That the illusory energy is a false conception of being fallen. Now, the illusory energy itself is not false, but the illusory energy creates an illusion of being fallen. And the example always given, as Prabhupada gives here, is of a dream. When this question is asked directly in the third canto, how is it that the pure living entities become conditioned? The answer is, it's like seeing your own head being cut off in a dream. In other words, it's impossible. You can't see your own head being cut off. How can you see your own head? If your head's being cut off, your eyes are in your head, how are you going to see it? You can't. It's an impossible situation. So there actually isn't any fall down for the jiva. The fall down itself is an illusion. Again, the illusory energy is real, but the concept of being fallen is an illusion. Now, all three of those answers, nobody falls, there is a fall, but it's due to free will, and nobody falls because fall down is an illusion. All three of those answers have philosophical and logical problems associated with them. And while they may appear mutually exclusive, they also have some overlap. So we're not going to get into a big discussion on the jiva fall down, or else our class would not just go on for another half an hour, but it would go on for another yuga. But I just wanted to bring up this point that Prabhupada says this is not the only place in this section of the Bhagavatam where he says this. And we do find that when persons become liberated, whether they become liberated in Brahman, Paramatma, or in a relationship with Bhagavan, that it's a pretty universal description that they realize that their concept of being a fallen soul was an illusion, that they were always a pure soul, that they were never really in touch with matter. I mean, in addition to an allegory, and I find it significant, extremely significant, that the Shastra itself describes the fallen nature of the jiva pretty much exclusively in allegories. Whichever of the three ways of explanation is given, it's usually given in the form of some kind of an allegory or some kind of a parable, and I find that fact particularly significant. But when people awaken, they almost always say, this is my real and eternal state. The other thing was illusion. So other allegories we could give in our modern times would be computer games. And my late godbrother Sataputta would use computer games as an allegory. That I personally have not ever played computer games, but I have seen people playing them. I have been in the room when people are playing them. So in the game, they create, interestingly enough, what they often call an avatar. They create a creature, some sort of animated creature in the game that is their character. And through their keyboard and mouse and joystick and other things, they can move this character around, and the character can do different things. The character can fight with enemies and make friends and gain wealth and go different places and gain powers and all kinds of things. And the character can also interact with other characters. In fact, that's how my niece met her husband. She was playing these games, and her character was talking to his character, and eventually they started actually talking as themselves. They got married. So the characters can interact with the other characters. But of course, when the characters are interacting with the other characters, or the characters are doing things in the game, the actual person is not doing any of those things. So the actual person is sitting at their desk, right, typing and moving the mouse and moving the joystick or whatever. That's what they're doing. They're not really in this fantasy world doing all these things that their character is doing. They're not doing these things. If their character gains wealth, they're still poor. If their character gets married, they're still single. If their character's fighting bad guys, they're just still in their chair eating chips, you know, and getting fat. They haven't been out there fighting any bad guys. So it's an illusion. However, it's real in the sense that something is happening. But the something that's happening is different from what the person playing the game thinks is happening. Right? What's really happening? Well, you could say you're dealing with metal and plastic and glass and wires. You could say it's really electricity. You could say it's really the programming language. You could say it's really ones and zeros. I mean, but it's not really that people are interacting in this fantasy world and doing all the things in the fantasy world. I mean, another good example that perhaps all of us have experienced at some point in our life is watching a film, watching a TV show or a film or a movie. And, you know, if you're in a movie theater or you're with your friends watching TV and there's many people watching the same thing. So all the people watching the same thing get emotionally, Rupa Goswami talks about this in regard to theater in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, emotionally we are identifying with the characters in the TV show or the movie or the stage play. And we feel as if we're there. We actually feel as if we're there. Yes, and we're experiencing things as if we're there. But we're not. We're in the theater or we're sitting on our couch. We're not really there. And again, the character's wins and loses are not ours. The character meets, you know, the perfect romantic partner, but that doesn't change our life. And the character gets $1 million, but our bank account still only has $10 in it. It's not actually happening. But something's happening. What's happening? Well, there's colors being projected onto a screen. We could say that's what's actually happening. We could say what's actually happening is that sometime in the past, there were actors who were being photographed and filmed. Right? I mean, so something's happening. The point is it's not illusion in the sense that it doesn't exist. It does exist. The movie or the TV show exists, the computer game exists, the dream exists. But it's not what it appears to be. That's what Maya means. Maya means it's not what it appears to be. All right, the next thing that I'd like to do is look here at text 14. And here at Prabhupada's purport, what I have highlighted on the screen. And let's see who can be the first person to put into the chat what verses in what scripture this section of the purport reminds us of. Let's see who can be the first to get that in the chat. Name of a scripture, chapter, and verses. Do we have a winner? There we go! Neela Money! Excellent! Pulasta, all right! Excellent, excellent. Give yourself a hand. Very good. And of course, this fall down sequence is very significant because, at least for myself, I have sometimes had my memory bewildered and lost my intelligence. Anybody here ever had their memory bewildered and lost their intelligence? Hi. Any of you ever had that experience? You just become bewildered. You forget all, you know, you've been studying Krishna consciousness for so long and you're in some situation and you just forget it. It's lost. So some of you may know that right now one of my grandsons, my 24-year-old grandson Chakra, he's in the ICU. So he was in a horrible road accident, and we don't know if he's going to live or die, and if he lives, right now he's unconscious. If he lives, he may have permanent brain damage. In fact, the longer that things are going on, the more likely that he's going to have permanent brain damage. If he lives at all, he may not be able to walk. I mean, it is really a horrific thing. And, you know, as you think about it, and, you know, his parents, my son and daughter-in-law, and his siblings, you know, are with him in the hospital. And, you know, I was talking to my daughter-in-law, and I said, how are you doing? And she said, well, I'm trying to chant, but it's so hard to chant, and it's so hard to remember anything, and I'm just, all I can do is cry, and you know. And when we become bewildered, we naturally become bewildered. And it doesn't have to take something that extreme. I mean, I had, this is embarrassing to tell, but always worth it to embarrass oneself, I think, as a teacher, because that way you can establish for your students that we can expect that we're going to run into these things. We don't want to give to our students some sort of an illusion that we're just going to start chanting Hare Krishna and then, boom, we're just going to become pure devotees with no rocks along the road. That's not going to serve anyone. So I was in Puerto Rico, and we went, the temple's on the top of a mountain, and we were going down to the bottom of the mountain that night to do a preaching program. So it was a codicil, and in those days I used to do no food, no water, no sleep on a codicil. I don't do that anymore, but I did that for some time. And so that's what I was doing. But in order to do that and stay healthy, I had to break my fast the next morning with a very light... Oh, Madhurya Dameshwari, you're with us. Thank you. I had to break my fast the next morning with some very, very light prasadam. You know, I had like a whole program of how I did this. It was a lot of fun. I really liked doing it. So anyway, at that time I was staying at a temple ashram where, you know, I didn't have my own kitchen or stove. I didn't have much control over what prasadam I would get and when. So there was some prasad served out on a codicil day, and I looked at it and I said, oh, this would be perfect for breaking my fast tomorrow morning. This would be exactly perfect. So I put it on a plate, put another plate on top of it, wrote a note on it, this is Urmila's, keep your hands off. And then I wrapped it up tightly in plastic wrap, and I put it in the prasadam fridge at the temple. Okay. So, you know, I'm going the day, and I'm pretty sure I was also chanting 64 rounds, so I was not eating, and I was not drinking, and I was not sleeping, and I was chanting 64 rounds, and I went to this preaching engagement. But guess what I was thinking about? Ta-da! You all know exactly what I was thinking about. So we get back from the preaching engagement, and it's 11 o'clock at night, and I went and checked that my plate was still in the refrigerator, and it was. So very, very happily, I stayed up the rest of the night, and I kept chanting, and then after midnight, I started the next day's rounds, and so then I chanted the next day's 16 rounds, and I went to Mangalartik, and I went to the morning program, and I'm looking at my watch, and the whole time that I'm chanting all this japa, and the whole time that I'm, what am I thinking about? So you know exactly what I was thinking about. And then it was time to break fast, and I open up the refrigerator, and you know exactly what happened. And I lost my intelligence. I became angry, and I lost my intelligence. How could anybody take a plate that had my name on it and was all wrapped up? And I wouldn't rest until... I wouldn't rest until I went to all the devotees there and I found the culprit. And I had to say to them, why did you take my prasada? It turned out it was someone else who'd gone to the preaching program. And after I looked in the refrigerator and checked it was there, evidently this devotee had said to one of the other devotees, I'm hungry, do you think there's any prasada? And let's check the refrigerator. Oh, here's a plate with Urmila's name on it. Oh, but it's 11:30 at night. If she hasn't had it already, she probably doesn't want it, they decided. They ate my prasad. Yes. So, you know, we've experienced this, that by contemplating the objects of the senses, we become attached. The attachment turns into lust. When the lust is not satisfied, and lust is never satisfied, burns like fire, then we become angry. And when we become angry, we lose our intelligence. And our memory becomes bewildered. We forget everything. Why am I doing this ekadasi anyway? What was the whole purpose of this ekadasi? And then, you know, we lose our spiritual... we lose our spirituality. Okay, Ambika, no problem. Thank you for letting me know. So this is important to know because, my dear friends, we want to stop this at the contemplation stage. We want to be able to recognize Maya when she shows up at a distance as contemplation. We have a good choice point between contemplation and attachment. We also have a good choice between attachment and lust, but once lust takes over, our choice becomes harder and harder and harder. Once it progresses to lust, it's possible at any point to make a choice and turn around, but once it progresses to lust, it's extremely difficult. Between contemplation and attachment is extremely easy. Between attachment and lust is moderately possible, and after the lust stage, it's hard. So we really need to be able to recognize the enemy here, so to speak. Alrighty. Going on. And our timing is working really well. I'm really happy how our timing is working. It's always hard when you're trying to cover this many verses to get the timing right. Okay, text 15. Tadaham krita vishramba surido vas tapasvinam sampriche bhav etasmin kshema kain anjasa bhavet. I am completely assured that personalities like you are the only friends for person who are blazing in the fire of material existence. I therefore ask you how, in this material world, we can very soon achieve the ultimate goal of life. So this is the main question we should ask the devotees. How can I achieve the greatest benefit? Right? We could talk about this for a very long time. What are the best blessings to ask for? Actually, in this morning's class, at the temple where I am, we have Sudama the florist, who asked Krishna, I want to serve you, be friends with the devotees, and be compassionate to all living beings. And the devotee giving class, Bir Krishna Swami, was talking about the different benedictions that devotees have asked from the Lord. So what do we ask from the saintly persons? Is how can I attain Krishna consciousness? How can I attain the ultimate goal of life? And I'm going to be very frank here and say that as a preacher and teacher in the Hare Krishna movement, I often get a lot of other kinds of questions. That's all right, but I've just noticed how rarely people really ask the ultimate question. It's of interest to me. You know, what are we really focusing on? Okay, the last verse that we're doing today, text 16. Vyaktam atma vatam atma bhagavan atma bhavanaha swanam anugraha yemam siddharupi charatyaja. The Supreme Personality of Godhead is always anxious to elevate the living entities who are his parts and parcels, and for their special benefit, the Lord travels all over the world in his forms of self-realized souls like you. So, Prabhupada here discusses Kanista, Majjhima, and Uttama devotees. Now, one thing which we don't have time to go into in depth today is that the word Kanista means literally unsteady. Majjhima literally means middle. Uttama literally means above ignorance or highest. We could compare these in English to beginner, intermediate, and advanced. please keep in mind that these words, Kanista, Majjhima, Uttama, don't always mean the same thing. That the beginner, intermediate, and advanced, as explained in different parts of the Shastra, or by Acharyas at different times, can refer to measuring different aspects of devotees' advancement. So, should we take it? We'll take a little bit of time for this. Okay. So, let's look here at how Prabhupada's describing this. He says, the neophyte, the preacher in the Mahabhagavat, that's how he's describing it. The highly advanced devotee is one who knows the conclusions of the Vedas in full and thus becomes a devotee. Not only is he convinced himself, he can convince others. All right, where is that from, folks? You Bhakti Shastri experts? Where is that one from? Please put it in the chat. No, I'm asking what Shastra is that from? You can just put it in the chat. NOI, no. Good guess. There is one from NOI, but this is not from NOI. Good guess. Knows the Shastras, knows how to convince others that that's the Uttama. What's that from? Try. Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. Yay! Shakti Manta for the win. Excellent. Yes. And this kind of Uttama, my dear friends, please listen. This Uttama means the person who's most qualified to take up Vaidhi Bhakti. Because to take up Vaidhi Bhakti, you have to know the scriptures very well, because it's all bhakti is based on vidhi. If you don't know the vidhis, how are you going to do Vaidhi Bhakti? Alright. Then Prabhupada says, the advanced devotee can also see all other living entities as part and parcel of the Supreme Lord without discrimination. Where is that from? What Shastra? That an Uttama Adhikari sees everyone as part and parcel of the Supreme without discrimination. Where is that from? Please put it in the chat if you know. Bhagavad Gita. Alright. We could take that. Golokavasini, we could take that. But specifically where it says that this is the Uttama. But we could take Bhagavad Gita. But I was thinking of something else. NOI again. No, so sorry. There is a description of Uttama in NOI, but not it. And it might be in the purport, but it's not in the verses. 11th canto Bhagavatam. This is the description of the Uttama from 11th canto. Ishapanishad, you're going to find it in the purport. So, this is in the 11th canto of the Bhagavatam, this description. And that's actually a different description. Prabhupada's here conflating two, which may not necessarily always be the same person. In other words, the person who's most qualified to take up Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti may not already be a Mahabhagavat devotee. Yes? Okay, then the Majjhima is well versed in the Shastras and can convince others also. So, here Prabhupada is actually, the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu is the Majjhima is well versed in the Shastras and cannot necessarily convince others. And that's again the Majjhima candidate for Vaidhi Bhakti. Discriminates between the favorable and the unfavorable, and here again he's giving 11th canto. Neophyte Kanista does not know much about the Shastra, but has full faith. That's again Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, qualifications for Vaidhi Bhakti. And then he doesn't give the 11th canto here at all for the Kanista, the 11th canto for the Kanista. Anybody know the 11th canto description of the Kanista? Thinks God is only in the temple. The Kanistas tend to think God is only in my temple. So if we're going to look at nectar of instruction, which some of you mentioned, so nectar of instruction, the Kanista is one who chants Hare Krishna. The Majjhima is one who's received Vaishnav Diksha, what we call second initiation, and is worshipping the deity. And the Uttama is one who never deviates in devotional service and who has no propensity to criticize. So there it's degrees of commitment to the process. Have you just start chanting Hare Krishna? Have you taken Diksha? Or are you engaged in devotional service all the time? And there's other descriptions of Kanista Majjhima and Uttama in other places. We talk about levels of chanting, offensive chanting, clearing stage, pure chanting, and so forth. And these are not necessarily all equivalent to each other. Okay, we have 6 minutes left. I'd like us to remember our mission. We started this class with a mission, which I hope all of you accepted, which is to have a plan to receive guests and be the person who relates with guests for mutual spiritual advancement. To imagine being in a society where one is welcomed as a guest because we all welcome guests, and where we interact with guests and each other so as to increase our spiritual enthusiasm. All right, what I'd like each of you, we have now 5 minutes, to write in the chat in the next 5 minutes, what's a plan that you can put, that you know you're going to do, that you absolutely know you're going to do. It's not going to be some huge outrageous plan that you're not going to like, okay, I'm going to cook a 10-course feast to be at the, available at the temple every day for any guest who shows up. I don't want you to come up with a ridiculous plan. A plan that you can actually do that would increase your reception of guests. Guests who come to the temple when you're visiting, guests who come to your home. And please write that in the chat. We'll give you... All right. So... what I'm going to be asking you tomorrow in class is how many of you were able to do at least something of this. We'll see who gets a win and who is actually able to do this by tomorrow's class. And again, if we were in person, we could give you a little prize. So we just have to give you our virtual hello. I would like to mention that because of the situation with my grandson, there's a reasonable chance that I may have to travel out to the West Coast within the next few days to take care of my family, and of course, if the what we hope doesn't happen happens, that I may have to also go. So there may be some slight disruption. It would mean that I'd be teaching there at 4:30 in the morning instead of 7:30, which I could do that. But I'm just it's possible that there will be some disruption. I am expecting there to be. I'm expecting that I will need to travel out there and be with them. And I'd like to ask you to keep my grandson Chakra in your prayers. He's 24, wonderful young man. And his brain is bleeding and his skull is broken and his face is broken and his pelvis is broken. He's unconscious. He's on life support. And the prognosis is not good. I mean, the only thing that we're hoping for at this point is a miracle. And I also like you to pray for his him spiritually, that whatever happens here, if he can survive intact, if he survives with severe injuries, or if he passes on, that he be spiritually blessed. Thank you.